Let us all turn together to the book of Joshua and the chapter 1. It's been a joy to have shared in the conference meetings along with the Lord's servants, Mr. Greer, Mr. Mercer. A joy to have known that you've tarried before the Lord faithfully in prayer for the services. And who can say just how the Lord will be pleased to take up his word as it has been proclaimed on these very occasions, using it even beyond our comprehension, using his word for his own namesake and for his glory. It's a privilege to have part in the conference. And even when exercised in prayer, calling upon the name of the Lord, to be waiting in anticipation for the Lord to speak again, yet again, to our hearts. I did mention a little book last night, with good reason. I have no hesitation in saying, do pay a visit to the book table. There are ever so many volumes there that you would do well to have in your shelves. And then better than that, to start into the reading of them, as well as the study in those pages. But this little book means so much. There must be scores of people here tonight who have a desire to memorize more of God's word. And yet, with these intentions that you have, your ideas fall short because you're saying to yourself, I don't really know where to begin. And what verses can I memorize? This little booklet will go a long way to providing the answer. Obviously, it doesn't contain every verse in the Bible worthy of memorization. We know all God's word is inspired, but there are those parts of Scripture particularly which are helpful for the child of God as he seeks to testify to a so great salvation. And this little book is calculated to that end. And if you have thought, maybe with recollection of what has been said in our services here, if you have had thoughts of doing more in this way, memorizing more and more God's precious word, I heartily recommend this little book to you. It's called The Vest Pocket Companion for Christian Workers. And really, it was intended for men who were going into work, I suppose on the train, they'd have an hour's journey or 2 hours. And back in those times, wearing waistcoats, much more popular than perhaps they are today. There are probably some here in evidence in the congregation. That little pocket there just had this book tailor-made for the pocket and of use in the course of the journey. You could start memorizing the verses with a view to having the Lord put them on your heart in conversation. After all, the Holy Spirit has given attention to that. Because our Savior is saying that it's part of the work of the Holy Spirit to bring to our recollection. That includes you. It includes me, bringing to our recollection the things the Lord has been saying. And consequently, when you come to this little book and start memorizing the words of the Savior, whether they're from the Old Testament or the New, you can expect the Holy Spirit to bring those things to your recollection. I want particularly to address my comments to young people here tonight. This is a book for you. So important for you to get off to a good beginning as a Christian, as a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. I long for every one of you, those who are older, those who are younger, to enter into a life of committed service to Christ. If this conference were to produce radical change in your life, then we could say God has answered prayer and used the word as it has been preached. Can I just say, even if they are sold out, and I haven't spoken to our brother Ian tonight coming to the pulpit, but should they be, he'll have a sheet of paper there for your name and address, and he'll get you a copy in due course. Of course, he'll expect you to pay for this little booklet beforehand, but its price is £1.60, I believe. But you'll verify that with him. But some people are saying, as a Christian would say, oh, I don't want a big book to read. Just give me a small book. And we've done just that. This little book, full, absolutely full of Scripture, the kind of book God will use, blessing to your soul. And then, on top of that, he'll be using you as well as you repeat some of the verses that God has put upon your heart. So let me just thank all who prayed, and Mr. Mercer will be saying similar words of appreciation tomorrow night. But I'm grateful for your prayers, for the encouragement those prayers have been. And I say that without hesitation tonight. Thank you for your attendance. Thank you for bringing the Word of God with you, turning these pages with me as we have tarried here before the Lord. I've enjoyed the singing, congregational singing, the special singing, to hear the men sing, to hear the young people sing. This has been a great blessing to my soul. I may thank those who worked away in practice and so on, then came along to sing as well. Thank you for that ministry in song. I'm going to read some words from Joshua chapter 1. Just to set the scene, we'll take verses 1 to 3 to begin with, and then we'll continue at verse 10 there. Verse 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Then verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, that ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go, according as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." Amen. We need the help of the Lord tonight, as at other times. We'll turn to the Lord just now in prayer. Will you lay hold on God? Will you say, "Lord, speak to me, speak to my soul"? Even if you're not a Christian, you could say tonight, "Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart in deep conviction. Give me no rest or peace until I find that rest and peace in Christ. Oh, bring me tonight. Bring me to the cross." If you're not a Christian, pray that prayer. Ask the Lord to speak to your soul. Perhaps there's someone here backslidden. You're no longer walking with God, and God has called you to walk with him during your lifetime in this world. Isn't it an opportunity for you to come back tonight, to come back to the Lord? And you can pray, "Lord, speak to me." And then those of you who are numbered among God's praying people, you can say, "Lord, continue thy hand, speak to my soul even now. Lord, we cry to thee. We need thy presence. Stand alongside of us here. Make thy presence felt. Let thy word be heard. Lord, I cry to thee for the anointing to preach, for the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and grace and power. Glorify thy name. We pray that the eyes of all might be fastened on Christ, as was the case in that synagogue so long ago. Lord, insofar as we could have a repeat of that, we would say, oh, grant thy presence tonight, that our Savior may be in the midst. We thank thee for that day. What a special day when the Holy Ghost came down in sacred anointing. The commencement of our Savior's ministry, when indeed he took the book and he had opened its pages before the congregation. It is our heart's desire this evening that thou wilt stand among us in thy risen power. And Lord, take the book, take this book, this same book, open thy word to our hearts and let us feed in the living bread. May we go away tonight glad that we came, saying we've had a word from God and no mistake. O Lord, come alongside the paraclete, the one who is called to our side. We require him now. We need him now. And we pray for help in the preaching too. O Lord, speak to every soul. Maybe some soul tonight needing encouragement. May there be great encouragement in the meeting. There may be somebody tonight, Lord, who will need help to get back to the place where being right with God, they can start out in the service of Christ again. Lord, do a work, we pray, and magnify thy name. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. We're going to look this evening at the words which Joshua passed on to the people. I'm referring you to the section of the chapter we were reading there, verse 10 through to 18. Verses 10 and 11, as I've pointed out previous to this, verses 10 and 11, the word in particular given to the officers where they are to pass through the host. They have a communication to give. And Joshua has commissioned them. In 3 days, we're going to cross the river. In 3 days, we're going in. And then you'll see in verse 12 how the narrative shifts. Our attention is taken up now with part of the great congregation of Israel. And the focus is upon 2.5 tribes. They're identified in verse 12. The Reubenites, the Gadites, half the tribe of Manasseh. I raised a question last evening. How come if in verse 10 Joshua has a message for the national family, for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, how come as we get to verse 12 that Joshua changes direction? And instead of speaking to the whole congregation, he focuses attention on just 2.5 tribes. And our question will be, why single them out? Why not continue preaching to the whole congregation? I did say, I think, last night, look at the first word in that message, which is verse 13. Remember the command, referring to the message that they had heard from Moses. Remember the word. And you could well say all the congregation had heard Moses. The entire congregation would need to remember the word. So why single out the 2.5 tribes? Well, let me go back to the beginning, to the message that was given to the host. That must have been a tremendous thrill. You come with me, and let's drop in to conversations in the tents of Israel. Some of the people saying, oh, this is so exciting to think that in 3 days' time we're entering into the land of promise. That message is calculated to stir the soul, no end. The 40 years wandering in the wilderness are ended. Ended forever. Those long, long, dreary years of trial and tears, the struggles in the wilderness, of which we know but little, and yet the little that we do know certainly moves our hearts. And we have tried at times, men and women, to go with them, so to speak, step by step through the wilderness. When God fed that mighty multitude, we reckon 2.5 million people with manna from heaven. That was miraculous, a miraculous supply in the desert. And without the supply of the manna every day but the Sabbath, Israel could not have survived. So we have been there with them, companions, so to speak. And in our hearts, we have felt a challenge too, believing that in the wilderness of this world, we also need the companionship of the Lord. But I say these people must have been thrilled to hear the message. In 3 days, we're going in. We're crossing the river. Those weary days tramping through the desert sands are now at an end. They're behind them forever. And it means something to cross the river and enter into the land of promise. Let me give an example. There's a young lad there who was 15 years of age when those spies brought back an evil report, a report riddled with unbelief. And then the pronouncement was made by God that they would remain for 40 years in the desert until the older part of that generation had passed away. Those 20 and below would survive. And so this lad, been 15 at the time, I'm just picturing such an occasion. There had to be in that kind of crowd a young lad, 15, that the 40 years have slipped away. He's 55 now. A young lady, too, coming up to 20 at that time. 40 years passed away. She was approaching 60 now, a woman of mature years. I'd have no hesitation to say her nerves are tingling with excitement. She will have said to the Lord, "We have waited all these years. Now to think of it, the time has come. We're going to cross the river. We're going through with God. We will inherit the land of promise." That's tremendous. That must have thrilled their souls. And not a one of them complained about the time that God had chosen, because this was the worst time in the year to think about crossing the Jordan. You might have expected, since God has ordained the pathway of his people and has arranged the very time for them to cross the river and enter into the land of promise, you might have expected that God would make the crossing easy. But Scripture shows us here in Joshua, the reference is 3:15. You needn't look at it now. But the river at this particular time is in full spate. The Jordan has overflowed all his banks. And yet such is the hand of God upon this people who are so used to murmuring, at least in the past, that there's not a word about crossing the Jordan at this time. For as you know, the Lord at that moment will open up the waters of the river that they may go through in dry ground, reminiscent of the way they crossed the Red Sea those years before. So that joyous day has come at last. And each man and woman in the camp, with a thrill in their heart, will have come to the place where, trusting God, they're ready to go through into the land of promise. But then you have the 2.5 tribes. And how is it that the 2.5 tribes could be singled out for attention? Why speak to them? Why single them out? When, as is shown, Joshua could have spoken just as well to the whole camp. I think we'll get help with that if we turn back to the book of Numbers. We have Numbers chapter 32. Now we'll see why it is that Joshua has singled out the 2.5 tribes. Now we will find out why it is that he will no longer address the entire family of Jacob, but he'll concentrate his message on the 2.5 tribes. Children of Reuben, of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh. We'll just scan these verses in Numbers chapter 32. You'll see straight away mention is made of the children of Reuben and the children of Gad. That's verse 1. They had, the information is, a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jezer, in the land of Gilead, behold, the place was a place for cattle. And so, on that score, they made an approach to Moses. And they're saying, "The Lord smote the enemies in this part of the country." Verse 4, they bring the Lord into it. It may not have been uppermost in their minds in reality to put the Lord first in their thinking. I tend to think it was not the case. But they want to enhance their approach, to enhance the argument, and they bring the Lord into it first. Let's not bring the Lord into the matter if we do have something to speak about, unless we sincerely want to represent him there. But they're putting the Lord first. They're bringing him into this. And they're saying, "This is the land which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel. And as it happens, it's a land for cattle, and thy servants of cattle." So that looks very much like providential overruling, providential guidance, providential care. It seems as if the place is tailor-made for us. And this is the Lord's inheritance. We have the cattle. This is the land that's just made for the cattle. The cattle will thrive here. And you'll see by verse 1, it wasn't just a herd of 100 or a herd of 1,000 that they had. Scripture says they had a very great multitude of cattle. Cattle that were well fed already, nourished, strong. And these cattle, the men of the 2.5 tribes felt these cattle could feed and supply the nation for all their needs as God had provided it. So they put that to Moses. So far, so good. As I said a moment ago, to put the Lord to the front here is sad on account of what follows in verse 5. This just changes the scene entirely. Where they are saying, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession. You could see that coming, couldn't you? But it's the next little bit. And bring us not over Jordan. So we can see they have expressed an unwillingness to follow the Lord fully. They're hanging back on God. They seem to be saying to the rest of the children of Israel, now we have our own patch, thank you very much. And you fellows can go on. Cross the river, there are wars to fight. Our battle's over. There's no need for us to go. We have an awful lot of work on hand here with the cattle and the need to rebuild the cities and the houses. We have to look after our wives and children, you see. And we can't go. Don't be bringing us over Jordan. There is that reluctance to follow the Lord. And this is why Joshua later on will be at pains to preach to the 2.5 tribes, because this unwillingness on their part, a preoccupation with the blessings that God has given so liberally to them, have become a hindrance. Oh, surely God's blessing is intended to be a blessing, and never, never to be an obstacle, never, never to become a hindrance to the saints of God. And yet it happens again and again. We have known on so many occasions a man saying, oh, I just haven't the time. You know my heart's with you. You know that I'm 100% with you, but I'm so tied up. I'm so busy. Maybe you are too busy. There, you have to do the work, that's true. And you have to attend to those affairs, that's right. But not at the expense of losing out with God. When it becomes an issue, it's the Lord first in reality. It's not just the Lord first in word, as it is in Numbers 32 there. I did draw your attention to it. How they sound very pious in verse 4, but the Lord's not in it. For now they're holding out on God instead of stepping forward with God at this critical time. In all the 40 years, this is the most critical time for the nation. And it is necessary that every man alive occupies his place when the trumpet sounds. That not a one will be found missing, his place absent. You see, I'm sure you have a marker in Joshua chapter 1. I omitted to say that tonight, but I'll take it for granted. I read the opening part of Joshua 1 with purpose. For if you look at Joshua chapter 1, there, verse 2, there's the instruction given to Joshua, and therefore arise, go over this Jordan. That's clear enough. But then it says, and all this people, so the Lord requires Joshua to take everybody across, Nobody, but nobody is to remain behind. It's important for all the Lord's people to respond with obedience. Immediately the Lord speaks. Men and women, if the Lord is to use His word in these conference services, if He speaks to you, you must reply immediately. When God spoke to Abraham, He said, "Here am I." And even the lad Samuel, when he didn't know to commune with God, he's instructed at length to say, "Lord, here am I. Speak, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth." There must be that response. And if it becomes an issue between what you have as a blessing from God and what you are to do in obedience to the Lord, you must be clear in this. You'll put the Lord first. Not just in word, like the men in the 2.5 tribes who put the Lord first in their words, but they don't put the Lord first when it comes to the matter of their possessions. Oh, think of it before we leave the point. The Lord gave them the cattle. The Lord gave them the health to look after the cattle. The Lord gave them the fields for the cattle. And it's just so sad that they should then, because of their possessions, because of the worth of those possessions, that they should opt out of the service of God. Isn't the Lord speaking to us tonight? I think in these days, maybe more than for a very, very long time, there are those among the Lord's people who are ready to say, "Prayer meeting night, I'm so busy." Well, you could be. I'm not saying you'll get there every night in the year when the prayer meeting's held. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying consistently, at least, you should be at the hour of prayer. Consistently, when it comes to studying or reading, praying over God's word, you would want to do that. Not just to say, "Lord, I'm putting you first," in word, but actually, in terms of your response, you're showing obedience to the Lord. And now, Moses has something to say about that. These men are saying, in effect, "Don't disturb us. Just leave us be, Moses. You go on. We're with you. We're with you in heart and spirit. You go on. But you understand, Moses, don't you? You understand we're to stay here. And anyway, our wives and children need protection. We can't just march on and leave them." All sounded so good. What does Moses say? Verse 23. He says, "This is sin." Here's a familiar verse to God's people in this house. I would say a very large proportion of God's people know these words for sure. And if anybody's here who doesn't know them, well, you'd be very much in the minority. These are the words. Look, this is a memory verse. "But if you will not do so," that is to say, if you're not going to cross the Jordan, if you're not going to lend support physically, and you be there, Moses is saying very firmly, "Behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out." Even if you have known these words all along, perhaps you were not quite so familiar with the circumstances. And I'm saying here, are God's people in the place where they have pledged obedience? They have expressed their willingness to give support to the Lord all the way, and yet, when tested, they're going back on their work, on their word. And Moses said, "This is sin. And if there's sin here and you don't put it right, be sure your sin will find you out." So in the first instance, these words were addressed to God's people. These words were addressed to that area in the camp where people were saying, "We have a commitment, but we have also got a commitment at home. We have a commitment, we'll just call it business. We have a commitment here with the cattle, and we need to feed them, look after them, care for them, protect them, and so on. And we're not free to go, Moses." But the issue is between them now and God. And when the Lord calls you, no matter what stands in the way, you've put the Lord first. Otherwise, it's sin. You've made that thing an idol. It's like idolatry. You've put that between you and the Lord. And consequently, you're not as surrendered to the Lord as you desire to be. And there are consequences to sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's not as if you can sin and get by, even as a believer. But if you're holding back on God, if you have pledged obedience, if you have pledged commitment, and then you're drawing back on that when the Lord challenges you, I say to you tonight, on the strength of God's word here, your sin will find you out in numerous ways. Your sin will find you out in this life. Your sin will find you out in the judgment day. What about the unsaved man or woman who's here? Your sin will find you out. Tonight finds you out of Christ. We want to see you come to know the Lord. We're earnestly laboring for you to bring you to Christ. But if you do not take that step and come, be sure your sin will find you out. This is true for the ungodly man. There are people in Ballymena tonight whose sins are already finding them out. Finding them out in their body. Finding them out in their home life. They've long ago found them out in their workaday life. Be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will track you down and find you out wherever you go. What about the backslider? Would you let me read to you from Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 2. We're talking here about sin. We're saying your sin will find you out. And there's this powerful word in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people, here is a message for the backslider. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. That's the first one. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And the second one is they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. A substitute. The broken cisterns that can hold no water, these are intended to be a substitute for the blessing of God. We make do in order to get by. This will be shown later in the chapter. Look at verse 19. Just to prove again, your sin will find you out as a backslider. That's why you need to come back to the Lord at the earliest opportunity. Thine own wickedness. And it's a sin. I want you to know that backsliding is not an excusable offense. Backsliding is a sin. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. That's just another way of saying, be sure your sin will find you out. You can't go on the way you are. Know therefore and see. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Clearly, this message in Jeremiah is directed to the backslider, to the man, the woman, the young person who once walked with God and no longer is as close to the Lord as they were. You see, they take measures. We have mentioned the substitute, the broken cisterns that can hold no water. But we're looking at the same theme in verse 22 there. The metaphor has changed. The picture has changed. For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. Here we're thinking of the backslider still, but he has so tidied up his appearance that he can pass off himself off as a Christian. He might even be sitting in the congregation. If you have a Bible, I'm glad you do have a Bible. But the Lord's saying here, oh, you have washed and tidied up yourself, so you look your best. Ulster people have a sense of humor. You could see maybe some fellow who has been working in a garage, and he's all marked with grease and dirt and so on. And then later on that same evening, he meets up with his friend. He's had a shower and plenty of gel and so on. And his friend will say, "My, aren't you looking well? You scrub up nicely now." And the scrubbing up has just made a new man of him, so it would seem. It's a wee bit like that here. Washing with nitre so you look well. And you take much soap so that on the outside everything seems good. How deceiving sin is. I could meet you tonight and think you're a fine Christian. I could imagine you're going on with God, and yet deep down in your heart you're groaning over this, and you're saying, "I think I've got cold. I think I have got away from God." And although on the outside you're smartly dressed, you look the part of a Christian, yet the heart isn't right. And you yourself, you're not in the right place with God. You see, your sin will find you out. There's a powerful message here for the backslider. So the sinner is spoken to, the backslider, the Christian as well, is warned. Be sure your sin will find you out. But there's another aspect. Can you go back to Numbers chapter 32 and look at this? There's another aspect to the difficulty the 2.5 tribes have created. And there it is in verse 7. "And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them." And Moses is saying here, for you people to hang back, just because you're saying, "Now, we can't go. Don't expect us to go. We're so busy. We need to stay by the stuff. We can't go, Moses. Our heart is with you." And Moses is saying, you're going to be a discouragement. You need to weigh this up. How important it is that you assist others, those who want to live for God. Don't be a hindrance to them. Don't get in the way. A father shouldn't hinder his son from reading the Bible or coming to the house of God or getting along to the prayer meeting either. Don't allow yourself to come to that place where you're actually an obstacle to somebody else who needs your support. Don't be a discouragement. We should be stepping stones and not stumbling stones. I think of Dr. Paisley. And there in, we think of the, even the best years of his ministry, he was a great encourager. I've seen him time after time. And his liveliness, the big smile, the warm heart. I have seen him impart that encouragement to others. And our Lord is a great encourager. Let us then seek to be similar and give encouragement, even by the way. It was said to Moses twice. The two references are in Deuteronomy. It was said concerning Joshua, "Encourage him." Maybe the Lord is saying, "I'll give you a ministry of encouragement. Seek to be an encouragement to others." But these people, by holding back, were a discouragement. I tell you this, I wonder, do you have a margin to your copy of the Authorized Version here in this chapter? We're going to look at something then, if you have. Verse 7, you see, against this word, "You will discourage the heart of the children of Israel." Isn't it amazing that in verse 7, the margin will also suggest the word "break"? You'll break the hearts of God's people. It seems right to say then there are backsliders who have got away from God to such lengths that they're breaking the hearts of God's people, who are feeling for them and praying for them. Don't break our hearts, Moses is saying. And again in verse 9, it's the same thing. Your fathers, And here it is an old sin. We have to watch old sins. We were referred the other night to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's where old sins, by the way, are mentioned in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. The verse was read on my recollection. He that lacketh these things, I'm reading to you from this passage, and the message is right on target. He that lacketh these things, the principles of vital godliness, is blind, cannot see afar off, you can't take the eternal view, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Have you forgotten your old sins? The old sins have a way of coming back. Oftentimes, in the case where one is backslidden, it's because the old sins have come back again. You have to be aware of this. You're not to forget how the Lord saved you. You're not to forget the kind of man you were before the gospel of Christ changed your whole life. You're not to forget the debt of love you owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not to forget that you have been saved from your old sins. You're not to go back there. You're not to dabble again in the things of the world that will grieve the Holy Spirit in your soul. I tell you this, you're not to forget your old sins, that you were purged from them. The Lord saved you from all that so that you would never go back. It's not God's will for you to go back. It's God's will for you to go on. The man who has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins is the man who has gone back to those things. It's amazing in Numbers chapter 32, to which I refer you again, to see these parallels. How in the life of a child of God, certain things can crop up to hinder him from going through with God. We're shown how their fathers, verse 8, they did the same thing. Moses is saying they discouraged the hearts of God's people. They broke the hearts of God's people. They broke the will of God's people back then to prevent them from entering into the land of promise. And he's saying, don't you do the same. Don't you follow your father in this matter. Do you know our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about discipleship in Luke 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Our love for the family is important. I can't speak too highly of it. And yet, when it comes to an issue, you have to put the Lord first. If it's an issue, whether you'll please the Lord by doing this, let's say, something the Lord has commanded you to do. If it's an issue between pleasing God on the one hand and pleasing your father and your mother on the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ shows you what you have to do. He says here, verse 33, the same chapter, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You will learn to put the Lord first. And if business opportunities come between you and the Lord, that's a difficulty. But the matter is settled here. It's the Lord first. You have loyalties to the family. They're precious. Those relationships at home are very, very precious. I can't say that strongly enough. And if your family interests are getting between you and serving the Lord, it's time things were changed. You put the Lord first, whosoever he be. These are not my words. Whosoever he be of you, forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The men in Numbers 32, the 2.5 tribes, had followed their fathers. Moses said they had taken the example of their fathers, who were a discouragement. And now this up-and-coming generation are patterning their lives in the same fashion. And Moses is saying, this is a sin against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. There are so many things here, I don't know that I can tarry with them all. But I'll say this, when the Lord speaks, he calls us to leave aside these things and put him first. That's what children of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh were obliged to do. This is why about 4 or 5 months later we come to Joshua chapter 1. And when you look at Joshua chapter 1, as we will do now in these closing minutes, you can see the purpose of the message that Joshua had for the 2.5 tribes. And the first thing he says, verse 13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. That's back in Numbers 32. That is a reference to the message Moses preached back then, the warning he gave, and then the encouragement he gave, the directions he gave. And do you know, back there in Numbers 32, that the 2.5 tribes came forward gladly at last, and they're saying, we're going to do that. We have listened to what you say. We have taken on board the warning that our sins may find us out. We don't want to fail the Lord. We don't want to break the hearts of God's people. We don't want to be a discouragement. We want to go through with God and do what the Lord says. That was back there when Moses was alive. Maybe 4 or 5 months before the incident in Joshua chapter 1. And then if you look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 12, Joshua begins preaching to the 2.5 tribes. And what is he worried about? What's he concerned about? Obviously, it is these people did volunteer, after all. They volunteered to go through with God. They were going to leave the cattle to the one side. They were going to leave their families for the time being. They were going to soldier with the men of Israel. They would go across the river. That's what they pledged. And Joshua has a fear that they might go back on their word. The cooling off period has occurred. 4 or 5 months have slipped away. I ask you tonight, have you kept your promise? That's the emphasis here in Joshua chapter 1. You promised the Lord. You promised. You promised you would go through. You promised obedience. And now, will you keep that promise? Will it mean that after 4 or 5 months, when your zeal has cooled off a bit, that you're going to renege and forget the undertaking you solemnly give before God? Men and women, this is really heart-searching, isn't it? It's right here. This is why he's saying, remember the word back then. Remember the word God gave you that day when Moses spoke. And then he says in verse 14 that you'll pass, all the mighty men are to pass over the Jordan in the front of the army, not at the back where they might suddenly disappear, but right in front of everybody. That's the way the Lord calls for a public declaration sometimes. Right in front of everybody, you're going to be on the Lord's side. Right in front of everybody, you will pledge yourself, come what may, with God's help and by God's grace, you will obey the Lord and please him. And then he says at the end of verse 14, help them. They become a help. A man who's not surrendered can't really be a help to the extent that he desires. But when he puts his all on the altar, when he's willing to go through with God, when he will ask God's favor, then he's in a position to be a help, a real encouragement to others. And then there's verse 15, two words I want you to pick out there. Enjoy it. That's the Lord's inheritance. I think everybody knows the first question in the catechism. What's man's chief end? You know the answer too, don't you? Man's chief end is to glorify God And what comes next? Enjoy Him. Enjoy Him forever. And I'm glad to see here, right there in verse 15. Have you got those words? Just take a pen or a highlighter and mark them. Enjoy it. If God has given you a promise, enjoy it. If God has brought you into the inheritance of those who are specially blessed by Him, enjoy it. We're not to be miserable. God hasn't called us to look like we're forsaken, like we're orphans, without any sponsors in the world. Enjoy it. I remember years ago preaching in a place where it just struck me everybody in the house was so somber. Even when they sang the hymns, the songs of Zion, there was no joy in the place. And I made a remark which wasn't the kind of thing that would have set people off in rollicking laughter. No, not in the least. But it might have been a little amusing, so that there'd be a movement of the lips at any rate. I felt I should say, tell me this. You believe in the creation of God. Tell me why the Lord put these tiny little muscles there either side of your lips. Don't you think you ought to use them? Just so you can smile. We're glad to have the joy of God. The man who's far away from God doesn't have that joy. The sinner doesn't have that joy. But when you're walking close with God, you have the joy unspeakable and full of glory. May the Lord give you that tonight. And then they're saying there, verse 17, the Lord thy God be with thee. They're now encouraging. They're giving encouragement to Joshua, and they're saying, we are with you, Joshua, in all reality. And I love the end of verse 16. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. You know, words like that appear three times in Joshua 1. The first one at the end of verse 7. Thou mayest prosper if you will serve the Lord and His word and obey the word of God undeviatingly. You'll prosper whithersoever you go. Look again at verse 9. The presence of God this time with you wherever you go. Look at verse 16. These people are saying, just wherever you send us, we will go. Lovely to see the willingness. Lovely here to see that there's no longer that spirit that holds off on God and wants to opt out. But they're saying, we're with you now. To this extent, wherever you send us, we will go. That's what we want the Christian to say. That's the right place to occupy with God, to bow before Him and say, Lord, whatever you want me to be, I will be. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. Whatever you want me to say, I will say. Are you yielded to the Lord? Are you fully His? May the Lord be pleased tonight to use His word for His name's sake. We now know why Joshua had to speak to the 2.5 tribes. He was concerned about them, lest after 4 or 5 months, their zeal had cooled, their ardor had died away. I wonder, have we got a message in that also? You pledged yourself in full commitment to the Lord this very year. And are you still pressing on with God? There's that little hymn we sometimes sing when we walk with the Lord. In the light of His word, what a glory. What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. And there is the verse that goes, we never can prove. Men and women, this is right. We never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. God bless His word tonight for His name's sake. Mr. Greer will come.
And surely the Lord has been speaking tonight to all of our hearts and how quickly life is passing away, how soon it will be over, and quickly it will be gone, will not be here. The voices will be silent, and the opportunity to serve the Lord will be gone forever. The psalmist often talked about this as you go through the Psalms, as he refers to that matter of dying and asking the question, can the dust praise thee and serve thee and so forth? And he's thinking of the very same issue of holding back and wanting to serve the Lord with us all and not wanting to fail. And so it's a very searching message we've heard tonight. The Lord has spoken to us, and I trust and pray that there will be a ready response from all of our hearts. If you would like to have a word with the Lord's servant, then take the opportunity to do so. Maybe you are away from the Lord. You once were his and walked with him, and then you've failed and fallen and drifted in your spiritual life, and you need to realize there's only one life. God has given you one life. You'll not be coming back to live it again. You only die once. You're not coming back to try it another time. And so may we give ourselves to the Lord tonight, all of us, but especially those who may need to do business with the Lord and return and seek him for his mercy. And so I urge you to seek out help tonight and come to the Lord afresh. Maybe someone here not saved at all, get right with God, and may the Lord speak to all of our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for our blessed Saviour, who said so often that his meat was to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work. And we thank thee, O Lord, that he laid down his life as a ransom for our souls, for those in this gathering who are thine. And we confess, O Lord, that there we have the greatest example of a life given entirely over for the glory of God, for the good of his people, for their eternal well-being. O Lord, we pray this night that we will have that same Christ-like desire to give our all as we are enabled by the Spirit to do so, for we confess that we are frail and that we have not got even the ambition within our souls that should be there, except the Lord comes upon us and stirs us up and moves us. And we pray, Lord, that thy word this evening will work to that end, and that in this gathering there will be that desire to lay this one life afresh on the altar and have it used for the glory of thy name. O Lord, visit us, we pray. We thank thee for speaking to us again. Thank thee, Lord, for the word that we have heard and for the way in which thy servant has been enabled to bring forth these points of truth and exhortation. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt use it in every believer's heart, restore the backslidden, stir up those whose hearts are cold. Lord, deliver us from being taken up so much with even legitimate things that we lose out with God. And may we know what it is to lay all before thee and give ourselves entirely into thy hand. Save any among us who are yet in their sin. May they realize that life is quickly passing. They only have one life also. And Lord, help them to see that the day will come when they'll draw their last breath. Their heart will beat for the final time. They'll leave this world. And O Lord, the tragedy of leaving it without God, without Christ, and therefore without hope. Move, we pray. Answer prayer. Pour out thy Spirit and work in these days. Bless us now, O God, for the glory of thy name. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and the communion of the Spirit be with all of thy dear people, both this night and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.